Book of Jonah, please, chapter 2. It's been so hard to get this message this week. Lord, help us this morning. Help us to know your word. Help our ears to hear. Holy Spirit, we ask that you'll speak to us from your word today. Lord, in Jesus' name we pray. Prayer from the deep, literally, is the title of this morning's message. You know, sometimes when people are on the run from God, and that's what the part of what the book of Jonah is about, and things are falling apart. Helen and I have been in the ministry nearly 40 years now. And we've seen people come and go, and sadly we see people make decisions, foolish decisions, and then just fall apart. Tragedy hits their family, relationships, and there are times when things have fallen apart in such situations we've seen that there are still some of those who dig their heels in even further. Even though things have gone so bad, and their thinking and their living is, I can't go back. I can't turn around or do what I know God wants me to do. I can't do that. I'll get through this myself. That's what they say. What happens is, as a result, heartache and loneliness linger on. It never turns out good when you're running the show. And the loneliness and the heartache linger on and on and on. We bring many things upon ourselves. The story of Jonah should be so vastly different. God speaks to a man, go and do this, and Jonah just, yep, going to do it, Lord, off I go. But we have four chapters of a man who says, I ain't going to do that. Even though he was a prophet, he knew God, he knew God's word, and he willfully disobeyed. I believe God is speaking to this church, Calvary Chapel, Secret Harbor, to you and I, about something we're all running away from. What could that be? I'll leave that for a moment. Jonah has taken off from doing what God has commanded him to do, to go to Nineveh. So he set out to go to the furthest civilized location from where God wanted him to go. Instead of going to Nineveh, he heads to Spain. That's where his ship ticket is booked for. A storm hits the ship that Jonah leaves Joppa for Spain by. The storm we've read has been created, allowed by God. God creates a great tempest, hits the ocean. And the ship is about to be broken up. On board is the runaway. It's no ordinary storm. And yet Jonah, so filled with disobedience, stubbornly sleeps as the sailors panic and pray. Parents, you've seen that in kids different times. Time to get up, and you know they've heard you, but they stubbornly turn over and squeeze their eyes a little harder, and yeah, no, I'm sleeping. Jonah sleeps as the sailors panic and pray. Jonah is questioned by the captain of the vessel as to his behavior. How can you sleep during the storm? His lack of concern. And Jonah tells the captain and the rest of the sailors why the storm has hit in such a way. He says, oh, the storm has come because of me. This is what I'm supposed to be doing, but I'm not doing that. So the storms come. So finally, he says, if you want to survive, just throw me in the ocean. Jonah would rather die, he would rather drown than go to Nineveh. That's how stubborn you and I can get. We can get so stubborn that God has said, I want you to forgive. No, I'm not doing that. There's no way I'm doing that. I want you to go out and do this. No, I ain't doing that. I'm not speaking to that person. I'm not going to show myself. I'm not going to be hurt again or do this again. God, I'm not doing that. And we can dig in. You'd rather die. I'd rather drown. Jonah says, I'd rather chuck me in the ocean. I'm still not going to go to Nineveh. So, on Jonah's request, the sailors cast Jonah into the raging sea. As he hits the ocean, calm comes. The wind drops immediately. The oceans settle. The storm disappears. And as Jonah is sinking down in the ocean, thinking he's now going to die, God has prepared a great fish that swallows Jonah whole. He's alive still. But after 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, Jonah finally relents. And he prays from the depths of his soul, from the depth of the ocean, from the depth of the belly of a great fish. Prayer from the deep. Let's read this amazing prayer which we have in detail recorded for us. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Notice that. And he answered me. You should underline that. Next line. Out of the belly of the grave, Sheol, out of the belly of death, I cried. And you heard my voice. Underline that. You heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep. Jonah knows why he's in the ocean. Into the heart of the seas, and the floods surround me. All your billows and your waves pass over me. Jonah's now going to quote from over five Psalms during his prayer. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight. Then he says, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. Underline that. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds, seaweed, were wrapped around my head. And I went down to the moorings of the mountains, to the valleys, the mountains of the ocean. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Absolute silence down there. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit. The pit is death. O Lord, my Lord. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. And my prayer went up to you, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. Idols could not do anything that I'm praying about. But I will sacrifice to you. With the voice of thanksgiving, I will pay what I have vowed. I'll do what you've asked me. Salvation is of the Lord. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry land. Why was God so persistent with this runaway prophet? Ever thought about that? This man named Jonah. As I read this, I think, this guy, and I was even talking to Pastor Nathaniel just before the service about Jonah, how bad this guy is. He's an enigma. Why did God bother with this guy over and over and over? And you know what? You know who the book of Jonah is about? You and I are the Jonah. We're Jonah. God has asked us and asked us and asked us, and we've said, yeah, I know I should love, respect my husband, but he's. I know I should love my wife, but she's. I know I should do this. I know I should do that. I know I should forgive, but I ain't going to do that. And we dig in. And we run away. We still have God. We still revere him. We still say he's our God. We say we fear him. That's what Jonah said to the captain and the sailors on the vessel. Why was God so persistent with this runaway prophet, this man named Jonah? If you're visiting church and you haven't been to church for a long while, I want to tell you this. Church is not what you think it is. The Bible is not what you've been told it is. The Bible, the church, is full of people who deserve nothing but justice and judgment. And the Bible is full of a God who gives to those people who deserve nothing but justice and judgment. He gives them grace, he gives them mercy, he gives them forgiveness, and he's with us all the way along the road. He never leaves us, he never forsakes us. It's exactly what the world thinks is different. The Bible tells a different story to what the world thinks church is about, and what the Bible is about, and what God's like. Do you really know what God is like? Do you? I tell you, if you really know what God's like, you'll never have to be prompted to read the Bible. You'll never have to be prompted to pray. You'll never have to be urged to spend time in the presence of God or speak glowingly about him, because you'll be overwhelmed by his grace. Amazing Grace, that song, that hymn, that famous hymn, was written by a man who was the most vulgar sailor that has ever lived, John Newton. He was so vulgar that other sailors couldn't stand his vulgarity. He was a slave trader, captain of a slave ship, and he traded in people's souls. But God got a hold of him. No matter what he was doing, no matter how vulgar he was, no matter what terrible things he'd been doing, God got a hold of him. And that's why we had that hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. And that's why at the end the verse says, when we've been there 10,000 years, we're still going to keep on praising him. When we get to heaven, you're going to meet him. And he'll tell you how amazing God is. God was persistent with the runaway prophet. Why? Because he loved him. How much does God love you? He loved you so much that he gave his only begotten son to suffer brutally, to be crucified, to be torn apart, to have spikes jammed through his palms and through his feet. Absolute agony. To die as a criminal, even though he was innocent, in front of the world, to be spat upon, to have his beard pulled out, to be mocked. And he knew all this was going to happen because he loves you. It's the only reason, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Why did not God simply get someone else? Why didn't he do that? God's love for Jonah fills these chapters of a man on the run from God. Are you still on the run from God this morning? Still trying to dodge him? Remember a fellow called Jacob. He was so fitting to his name, Jacob. Heel holder, heel catcher, or supplanter. He was shifty. He was absolutely the shiftiest man I've read about in the Bible, next to a fellow called Laban. Now this man, Jacob, was stubborn. No one was going to outdo him. He got his brother's blessing by deception. How did he get his brother's blessing by deception? Bowl of stew. Said, you're hungry, are you? Starving, man, Esau said. Want something to eat, do you? Oh, absolutely. Man, I'm famished. Got a bowl of stew here. Yeah. He doesn't just give it to him. He said, I'll give you a good feed. You give me the blessing of the first birthright. That's a pretty big price for a bowl of stew, don't you think? Don't you think, how shifty is that? How bad is that? Bowl of stew, birthright. Fair deal, isn't it? All above board. You know, we just negotiated the price. Jacob. And the second time, with his mum's help, he dressed as Esau, smelt like Esau, and he deceived his father, Isaac. Now think about that. Deceiving your brother, every brother does that. That's the Australian way. To deceive your father, that's a whole nother venture, isn't it? And so his dad is blinded with age, and he comes in and he pretends to be Esau. And dad blesses him. Fair, above all, you know, did it all. But God allowed him to tangle with a fellow called Laban, and he had to work for 14 years for him because of his love for Rachel. And Jacob was still trying to do his own thing. Eventually now he's wealthy because he's time with Laban. He's got wives, livestock, children. He's heading back to Canaan, but back to Canaan, Esau, his brother, is waiting for him. And the last thing Esau said, next time I see you, I'm going to kill you. So he sends his wives and his family and his stocks ahead. And Jacob is alone. He's alone because he's worried that Esau is going to kill him. As soon as he sees him, he's going to run him through. So Jacob was alone and fearing death. It says in the book of Genesis, then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. And the socket of Jacob's hip, his hip joint, was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he says, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what's your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall be no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him there. So Jacob, to tell us what this riddle of this wrestling was, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel. He says, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Jacob wrestled with God. God got a hold of Jacob, and he says, no more. You're not living this way. There's a line in the sand. Jacob, you and I are going to meet. And we're going to meet, and you're going to change. And I'm going to change you. There's a time, and this is going to happen to Jonah. And Jacob had to surrender. Jacob wrestled, but he wasn't just going, oh, yeah, no worries, I'll do that. And he struggled with the Lord. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. He didn't just go, well, man, I'm oh, this is terrible. Man, Lord, oh, help me. He didn't pray the moment he hit the ocean. He didn't pray the moment he was in the belly of the great fish. 3 days and 3 nights. You ever seen your kids do that? And they just get that defiance. Jacob wrestled and struggled with the Lord himself until he finally surrendered his life over to God. But it only came when Jacob broke. when he surrendered, God touched his hip. And Jacob had a limp from that day forward. It was a reminder every time he walked, took a step, that the old life was no longer to be that way. He was now to live as Israel. You see, when we're alone like Jacob, like Jonah, in the belly of that great fish, we can't escape into other people's hearts. It's significant that the beginning of this passage about Jacob, it says, then Jacob was left alone. I find that fascinating. When you and I are alone, like Jacob, as I said, Jonah, now, the first time he is alone in the dark, in the heat, in the belly of a great fish, in the bottom of the ocean. That's as far away from anyone you could get. You see, we can't escape into other people's hearts. We can't escape into their minds and be distracted. What happens when we're alone like that is that we come face to face with ourselves. And you know what? We're not comfortable with ourselves when we're alone. You know why? Because we know exactly what we're like. We know just who we really are. We know the things that we've said, the things that we've done, but worse still, we know the things that we've thought. We come face to face with ourselves. But there's something about loneliness. Why does God allow loneliness, that emotion of loneliness, to come? Loneliness is something all of us know about in detail. It's a heavy shroud. But you know, loneliness is a door we can walk through to hope. Because when we get to that place, when we finally come to that place that I am me by myself in the dark, alone, no one around, it's then we begin to come to realization, I need God. There's more to my life than me. 20 years earlier, before, Jacob had met the Lord when he was alone at Bethel. And now God graciously came to him again in this hour of need when he was alone. Maybe you're going through that in periods in your life now. Maybe you're happily married. Maybe everything's going good. You've got a great career. You're doing well at school. You're doing well at sport. But there's something about your life that you are alone. You even have a great relationship. You know, that loneliness is real. And when it hits, it's kind of like, you got to go get up and do something. You see, you've got to find someone. You've got to talk to someone. You've got to disappear into someone else's world. It's at that moment. God has allowed that in your life because he's trying to show you there's more to life than you living this life alone. There's a relationship. You know the Bible, and I read this great truth this week. I'm reading a great book. The role of the church. What is the role of the church? What's the function of the church? Going out in all the world, preach the gospel. Yes, that's part of it. That's our mission. To be happy, is it? To make people happy? To find peace? That's all. They're all in and of themselves very good. The role of the church is this. It's to get the message out for people to be reconciled back to God. The book of Genesis, our ancestors, Adam and Eve, lived intimately with God. They walked with God in the evening. They talked with him. They planned the garden. They named the animals and all the plants. And Adam, what are we going to call this? Oh, we'll call that this and all that. And they kept the garden. They had this unique relationship. And then they disobeyed God, and then they were cast out of the garden, never to come back in again. Christ came to reconcile you and I back. See, what it is that you and I are built to have a relationship with God, whether you think so or not. You are made, the Bible says, in the image of God. and you are built to live a life that is in harmony with God. And when you try and live away from that way, yeah, you get by, but it's a life of Cain. It's doing your own thing. It's unhappy. It's never, ever fulfilling. When you live in harmony with God, it's that being reconciled that finally you have peace with God. You are home. You are where you're meant to be. You are meant to be in the presence of God eternally, every moment. That's what heaven's going to be about. No separation. No body to break us down. This earthly body will stay and it'll go back to the dust on which it's made. And when we go to heaven, we will be eternally in the presence of God. Never separated. You see, God meets us at whatever level He finds us. Why? In order to lift us to where He wants us to be. You know where He wants us to be? He wants you to be on His knee. You say, that's a bit strange. Well, think about it. How many kids love to sit on their mum or dad's knee? Why? It's a place of security. It's a place of protection. It's a place where the arms come around. You're safe. And you know, it's interesting in John chapter 10 that it says we end up in the hands of our Father and the hands of our Son. And it says no man can take you out of there. No one can separate you from that. John chapter 10. There's something that we're anxious, we're unfulfilled. It's because you're not in the arms of your Father. I want to ask you, how close do you feel to God this morning? I don't feel very close at all. Let me rephrase that. How close to God are you with your soul? Are you ready? Do you know Him? This morning, God will speak to you right where you are now. He wants to lift you up. If you read through the book of Psalms, constantly says He's the lifter of our heads. He wants to have you turn back to Him and to look to Him. Our first point, we'll get to it now in this blessed word of Jonah, is the word repentance. Jonah thought he would drown, but instead he wakes up inside the belly of a great fish, alive. Now, think about that. That's kind of weird, isn't it? That'll be hot, humid, swishy. Imagine if you didn't like fish. Man, that would be 3 days and 3 nights. Jonah could say with the psalmist, Psalm 118, verse 18, "The Lord has chastened me severely, but He has not given me over to death." Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly, and he said, "I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction." Listen carefully. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The modern church today has moved away from the very foundations of God's Word. It is staggering through the wilderness of disobedience, the modern church today. It's lost in the desert of sin and it's trying to survive by pop psychology. Go to a Christian bookstore. See the range of books there. It's maddening. Now, I love Christian bookstores, but there are titles there and subjects, and I'm thinking, man, oh man. Everything, you know, next thing they'll have lipstick that's from God. Choose your lipstick to make you blessed lips or something. I don't know. It just goes on and on and on. I'd like to get a big bulldozer with a sifter and just go through a Christian bookstore and get everything that's really just rubbish and get sifted out. Have a huge bonfire and warm yourself by it. Then go back to the 4 books that are good. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. I'm going to talk straight to you today. in this room, there's a mass of problems. I have problems, you have problems, we bring them with us, we take them with us. The heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The church is trying to survive with pop psychology. It's trying to get cool and groovy. They're two old words that probably... It's trying to get sick. What's the new word that's replaced sick? Rad? I don't know. Whatever. Gnarly? I don't know. Whatever the new word is now. It's trying to use man's wisdom. And so it remains powerless. That's why the worst, least attended meetings in any church, bar in the third world, are prayer meetings. It's a defeated church. We have the same rate of divorce, same problems inside and outside. Nothing separates us from the people in the world. We're the same as our neighbors in the Western church. The same problems, just that we go to church. It's a defeated church and it's stuck in the quagmire of its own foolishness. Each of us need to understand the power and the beauty of repentance. The freedom and cleansing it brings when we fall on our face before our holy God and ask for His forgiveness. In your home, do the words forgiveness and I am sorry, are they used often or rarely? Do you use them? Do you, in your prayer, go to God and say, God, forgive me? Do you do that often? You see, we need to ask for the foolishness we have allowed ourselves to live out in our lives that are sad and full of defeat. There are many sad churches full of sad people. It shouldn't be that way. The word repentance is an interesting word. It's the Greek word metanoeo. Meta means after, implying change. Neo means to perceive. And nous means the mind, where we get the noggin, nous, use the nous. It means to change your mind after the fact. The words repent and repentance occur 58 times in the Bible. God's love for you is unfathomable. That means unfathomable. Let's go back to the term fathom, where it comes from. The sailors, as they're looking to see how deep it is it safe? Throw out the rope and it had knots on it. And they go, so many fathoms, it's safe. So many fathoms. You can't get a rope long enough to plummet the depth that God's love is for you. Yet many of us don't realize that because we don't expose ourselves to God's love. His love is unfathomable for you. He will keep after you until you, like Jonah, like Jacob, surrender and repent. But Keith, I haven't done anything. I haven't killed anyone. I'm not committing adultery. I haven't done anything like that. You see, we always go for the big stuff. Jonah hadn't killed anyone. He hadn't hurt a soul. He was just on a boat going in the wrong direction. Yet God allows a storm to come. He's in the ocean. He's in the belly of a great fish. Has he hurt? Has he done anything really nasty? Oh, he stole something. No. He's just going in the opposite direction that God wanted him to go. 1 John 1, 8 and 9 says, if we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves, John says, and not living in the truth. But if we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my afflictions. And He answered me. God always hears your prayer. God always answers your prayer. And the moment you pray, God, forgive me. You know what? The Bible says in one of the Psalms that God stands ready to forgive. Ready to forgive. You and I, We haven't done anything really bad. It's always somebody else that's done something really bad. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is it time this morning for you to repent? But I'm a Christian. Exactly. So was John, writing to John in 1 John. Is it time this morning for you to repent? Not to try again. Well, I'll try and do better next time. That's not what repentance is. I'll try something different. I'll go a different path. I'll try a different person. That's not what repentance means. Not struggle on. I think I can. I'll just be positive about this. No, let repentance rise from your heart today. Because you see, you're a spiritual being and the problem that you have is spiritual. That's where we go astray. You're a spiritual being and the problems that you face, the things that trouble you the most, that tear at your heart, that go through your mind, they're spiritual problems that only can be met by God. Forgive me. I should never have spoken to my husband that way. Even though he's been bad to me or this way, even though she's done this, it doesn't give you, oh, well, that's all right, because he did that. Doesn't say that anywhere in the book of Ephesians. You see, love is, well, when we get married, you know, I'll be good to you. Make sure you're good to me. I'll be kind to you. And for richer and poor, make sure there's no poorer there. You see, because love expects nothing in return. Did you get that? The biggest problems in marriages is ourselves. We get to dig in and we set up the trenches, the wife's trench, the husband's trench. We lob grenades and it's a battlefield. And we just work out newer weapons and we pull out old weapons. Ah, remember you said this? Remember you did that? We bring out the old weaponry. Remember you did? Remember this wound? Yeah, remember when you did that? Remember when you said that? And we bring them out and you go into a home and it's just a battlefield. A marriage, according to Paul, according to the book of Ephesians, is the image and supposed to be the picture of the relationship of Christ with the church. Is that yours? If people walk into your marriage, they go, oh man, it's just like heaven. And you know how to fix it? Two people on their knees asking God to forgive them. That's how you fix a marriage. Real easy. You say, well, but he's not a Christian. She's not a Christian. Doesn't say anywhere in the Bible about you've got to be, you know, two, you know, that's how it works. It says, for your job is to ask, God forgive me. God forgive me. Second point, Jonah's prayer of repentance. We see now the blessed second step that always follows such a surrender, and that is a returning. Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me. Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, and I will again look again toward your holy temple. Jonah says, God, I know it was you who cast me into the deep and not the sailors, and I know I deserved it. Jonah's life had been going in one direction only up to now, down. Since the hour Jonah had rebelled against God's plan for his life, Jonah went down to Joppa. Jonah went down into the sides of the ship and he went to sleep. Jonah was going down to the bottom of the mountains of the deep. Then he went down into the belly of the great fish. You see, when you turn your back on God, the only direction you can go is down. But Jonah repented, and he says in his prayer, I will look again toward your holy temple. Why did he say that? Jonah returned to God's promises, specifically the promise that involves looking towards God's holy temple. Remember Daniel? Daniel would pray three times a day, open the window. What would he do? He would look towards where? temple of God was, even though he was in Babylon. Why did Daniel do that? Why did Jonah pray this prayer? Because King Solomon, when he dedicated the new temple, prayed this. 1 Kings 8:38. And if your people Israel pray about their troubles, raising their hands towards the temple. See, when you come to church and people do this, guess what? It's not a church thing. It's not invented by a charismatic church somewhere. It's actually a Bible thing. That's how men pray. Remember when Moses was praying and Joshua was down in the valley fighting and they came to hold up his hands in prayer? Men, that's how you pray. Be a cool thing for you to show your kids how to pray at home. You do it like this. That's how you pray. That's the stance. It says in Timothy, that's how men are to pray, with hands lifted up. Then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you as long as they live in the land you gave to ancestors. It says, if they pray facing the temple. Isaiah says, remember these, O Jacob and O Israel, for you are my servant. Israel, you will not be forgotten by me. I have blotted out like a thick cloud your transgressions, like a cloud your sins. Return to me, for I have redeemed you. C.S. Lewis said, we can ignore even pleasure, but pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world. You see, you go, well, Keith, I'm going through pain, so what the blazes has that got to do with anything at the moment? Why am I going through this? Jonah didn't go, oh, well, he says, I know I'm in the belly of the great fish. Here's what I want you to learn about pain. Why does God allow pain? Like loneliness, he allows pain for a purpose. Do not allow the pain you have found yourself in. Maybe like Jonah as he lay there in the dark in the belly of that great fish, to be wasted. Pain is never to be wasted. You may have pain in a marriage. Well, how do you get rid of that pain in the marriage? You go to the Lord. It drives you to the Lord. It brings you to your knees. It's asking God to change you again. It's not there for just for fun. Pain in your life is for a purpose. Pain in our bodies is for a purpose. It means something's wrong. It needs to be fixed. If you have pain in your relationship, you need to go on your knees. Remember, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. A new sofa doesn't fix a marriage. New set of golf clubs won't do the job. Don't waste pain. You need to return to the sure footing that your life needs to be on. It needs to be on rock solid foundation. Jonah claimed the promise that Solomon had spoken of. By faith, he looked towards God's temple. The only way to look was up. Why? He's on the bottom of the ocean. And he asked God to deliver him and God kept his promise and answered his call. Jonah repented, he returned, and now finally, third point, he remembers. He remembers. What promises this morning do you need to remember? To turn back to be reminded that this is what God promised you. What promises has God promised you early in your life? Is it a promise of peace? A promise of hope, a promise of freedom, finally, a promise of purpose, having a purpose for your life. Is it a promise of love? Yes, love. Return to the love that God promised to you over and over in His Word. You see, the path of repentance, the road of returning, always is followed by the joy of remembering. Remembering. This morning, has God triggered your mind to things that you remember now that God said, brought back memories to you? Jonah in verse 6 says, I went down to the moorings of the mountains, the earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord. Can you remember when you lived and breathed every moment to serve Him? I remember the day and the evening of salvation. I remember the first Sunday service Helen and I attended and heard the preaching of the Word. It was amazing. Finally, I knew God. Why hadn't someone told me that? Going to church as a kid, no one ever told me you needed to do something to become a Christian. I thought it just happened. How dreadful was that? Do you remember the call God first placed on your heart? The desire to serve Him, to know Him. The promises that you tasted, believed, that drove you to see them become a reality in your life. Listen to what David wrote, Psalm 143. Hear my prayer, O Lord, listen to my plea. Answer me because you are faithful and righteous. Don't put your servant on trial, for no one is innocent before you. My enemy has chased me. He has knocked me to the ground and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I am losing all hope. I am paralyzed with fear. I remember the days of old, David said. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for you as parched land thirsts for rain. Come quickly, Lord, answer me, for my depression deepens. David had depression. Don't turn away from me or I'll die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from my enemies. Lord, I run to you to hide me. Teach me to do your will, for you are my God. May your gracious spirit lead me forward on a firm footing. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. All memories. That was a song. Jonah was overwhelmed with waters and swallowed by a great fish, and yet at last he's delivered. When you can see nothing new to encourage you, when things are tough right at this moment, let us, like David in that psalm, like Jonah, remember the days of deliverance. I remember the days of old, those of joy and thanksgiving. We can have them again. God can do that again. I need to remind myself what He's done. He can do it again. God rescued His people Israel over and over throughout the Bible, from the time of Abraham and on. As David played his music to chase away the evil spirit from King Saul, here in Psalm 143, David sings a new song, reminiscing of God's past greatness. Victories to chase away the gloom he was now in, to restore communion back to God. Repentance, returning, remembering, and finally restarting. The last point. I'm winding it up. Repentance, returning, remembering, restarting. And my prayer went up to you in your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Then in chapter 3, note this, read it with me. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. What did he tell him? Get up, go to the great city of Nineveh, and deliver the message I've given you. Isn't that what he told him the first time? Didn't he go, well, things have changed and you've moved on now and let's do something different now? No, God doesn't do that. God today is bringing you back right to the very place where you went astray. When Abraham, instead of praying and seeking God for food in a time of famine, he went down to Egypt, got into trouble, lied about his wife, picked up Hagar. God saved him, brought him back. Where did God bring him back to? To the altar, the first altar that Abraham had built to start all over again. Where is God bringing you back this morning to start all over again? Does he got to take you back to that moment when you were kneeling in prayer at an altar somewhere, when you sat in a church somewhere and you said, God, I'm going to serve you. God, I'm giving myself to you. God, I'm going to love my husband. God, I'm going to love my wife. Is he taking you back to that moment? Because he won't give you anything new until you go back to where you went astray. God always brings us back to the place where we stray to begin. The place where you went astray, this is where your journey begins again this morning. But this time, like Jonah, you'll complete the journey. Today, God calls you to repent, to return back to Him, to remember the days of old, and to restart, but this time to success, to victory. It's never too late. It's never too late. This time, you do it with hope and joy, because you're in the will of God. And He'll never send you on a mission that's going to fail. He'll never ask you to do something that He won't give you the power to do it. Heavenly Father, I pray for Your Holy Spirit to move amongst us today as we get back to the first place where we went astray. Jesus, help us today. This we pray now. In Your holy name, amen.